Good evening, everybody. Today is the 6th of June. I do not know, somewhere the back of my mind says somehow 6th of June is important for something. I have been trying to think the whole day. I can't nail it down. So I think 6th of June is important because it's the 6th of June.
Hallelujah.
And I can't figure it out. What is 6th of June? I mean, probably something connected with me personally, but somewhere 6th of June. Anyway, we are here 6 days into the 6th month. Yes, and our Q&A, the first month of our 13th year. And by the way, all of GDC was listening, you know, the church won't open this month anyway. Okay, let me tell you, because the restrictions and the demands of the government is too much, too difficult to keep, because you see, we as a church, and it's different from other religions, because 6 feet distance, numbers, then only 45 minutes service. Pastor has to be almost look like a motorbike rider with a helmet and all these things. And even communion, they have given guidelines. I mean, they got into everything. And that's not a kind of an atmosphere where we a church can gather. Okay, some churches, the entire service is only 40 minutes. So 5 minutes extra the government has given them. But with us, it simply doesn't work. So we'll have to wait till July, and even the halls where people have their own buildings, it's a different thing. When people don't have their own buildings, then the onus is upon the people who own the buildings. If something goes wrong, they get fined. So I talked to the people in charge. They said not this month, July. So we'll have to wait till July with the new guidelines, and then we will let you know. In the meantime, we are with you. And we will continue ministering the word of God. So this evening, we have a few questions. And Pastor Vijay will pray. And then we will go into the questions.
Let's pray. Father, we just thank you once again for this evening. Thank you, Father, for the 6th month, O Lord. The 1st month of our 13th year as a church. We just want to thank you, Father, for all these days of ministry. Thank you, Father, for these sessions of Q&A, O Lord, and I pray, Father, that even as we, Father, attempt all these questions, I pray, Lord, that you would grant us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that, Lord, you would be able to, Father, take the words that we speak, the counsel that has been given, I pray, Lord, and make it relevant to everyone who asks questions. And, Lord, I pray, Father, that, Lord, you would answer the question or two, O Lord. And I pray, Father, that, Lord, you would be with us through the session, O Lord, even during the transmission, O Lord Jesus, and enable us to have a blessed time in your presence. We thank you, we praise you, we give you glory, for in Jesus' mighty name we pray.
Amen. 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 Okay, Pastor Vijay, I'll leave the questions to you.
So we'll look at question number 6, which is possibly the easiest of all. Okay, it's from the girls.
Okay.
And it says, our girls want you to explain on Saturday Q&A. Numbers 1 through 10, we would like to know what the numbers signify in the Bible.
It is both a curiosity question and a life question too, because numbers signify different things in the Bible. But also let me say that today, like that's what I said, 6 of 6, 6, 20. I mean, it doesn't mean anything that way. But if you notice why we need to be so absolutely keen on our minds on God and His coming kingdom. Like last Q&A we had 7 days back and 7 days later. If you know, in 7 days, how much the world has changed. Nobody's talking about the pandemic. Everybody's talking about the riots that is taking place in US. Okay, you have to see things are moving so fast. So fast. Hang to your word, the living God, with your dear life. Mm. Next week, we have a Q&A. We do not know what the world will be speaking in the next 6 days. Like today is Saturday morning in US, and they're planning massive protests. So they will, all kind of stuff they are planning. So we do not know what the news will be by the time we wake up tomorrow morning. Okay. All kinds of things are happening. So you will suddenly realize everything that we need to know, we better know from the kingdom of God. So numbers 1 to 10. Okay. Like the first thing I would say is about one, Pastor Vijay would be able to give you a mathematical explanation about one, but I will try to stick to the spiritual one. Like one of all the other numbers is independent of all numbers, yet it is in all numbers. Mm-hmm. So Deuteronomy 6 verse 4 will say, O Israel, The Lord your God is one. He's independent of everything. Yet he is there in everything. He controls everything. So number one actually signifies, represents the unity of God. Two in the Bible primarily talks about witness. Talks about witness. Okay, two witnesses. So you will see two also coming over and over and over in the Bible. Like when the Ten Commandments were given, it came as two tablets of stone. Mm. When we have the entire Bible, we have it as two testaments, both witnessing the living God, the Old Testament and the New Testament. When we have a day is divided as two. Evening and the morning was the first day, because our life ultimately will be judged by the works of light and the works of darkness. Mm. Okay, and then when Noah was asked to take the animals in, he was asked to take it as two of every kind. So two will, but primarily it is a witness. Okay, the man and the woman make a whole, because in both lives is the full representation possible of God. When it comes to three, three is the number of the Godhead. Okay, Trinity, the number of the Godhead. So you will see also in the ark that was to be kept in the most holy place, there are three things kept in the ark. You will also see in the old covenant when they were asked to pray, they were asked to pray three times a day. We see you have three realms, God's third heaven, second and first. You will see at the end, Revelation 21, we'll talk about three again, the new heaven, the new earth, and new Jerusalem. You also see Jesus having three offices as of king, prophet, and priest. So three basically talks about the unity of the triune God, three as one. Then four, I don't want to get into four, but four also, if you look at certain places in four, also talks about one part of God's judgment. If I'm right, there are four horsemen, right?
Yeah, four horsemen.
The horsemen. So Revelation. Four also talks about God's judgment. In different places you will see four. There are four winds and they're being held back. Four directions. And then when the four winds are released, it will be a complete cataclysmic judgment when these four are released. So all four also represents judgment. When it comes to five, we know five is the number of God's grace.
Yes.
Five is the number of God's ministry. The five stones David picked has the first truly anointed king of Israel, the chosen by God, and Jesus sits on his throne. And God's fivefold ministry and five representing grace, five loaves, he fed 5,000. So they talk about five as being the number of grace. Six being the number of man. Okay, of all of creation, 6 day man is created, 6 is the number of man, and the 6 6 is the perfect man, flesh-wise. Therefore, 7 is the number of God, of completion, perfection. 8 is the number of, and you will see, interestingly, Lord, if you look at the brethren from the other religion, Islam, you will know that 6 is their favorite number. Mm. 666 is the number of all those high-flown cars and everything they want, 666. And you see 66 is coming in. So many things you will come over there. And by the time, even our CM's car number is 6666.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, they go for that 66 as being a lucky number and all that. But 6 is the number of man. 7 is the number of God's perfection. 8 is the number of new beginnings. 7 days, and the 8th day is new beginning. 7,000 years of human history, 1,000 years of Jesus' reign, and the 8th, that is the new beginning. Revelation 21 talks about the new beginning. That will be the 8th millennium, and then real eternity begins then. Then about 4 and 9, again 9 also, if you look in the Bible, you will see it's also connected with judgment.
Yes.
10 is number of God's, what he called, order. You have the 10 commandments. So 10 is the number of God's order. Okay, 10. And also judgment, when it is finished. 10 years of waiting, 10 years of judgment, 10 years of testing, 10 years of order, 10 commandments. So you will see 10 years in the promised land.
I will tough testing in Revelation. Yeah,
10 days. Okay. So 10 day years, Abraham and Sarah was in the promised land. Then they goofed up. 10 years, Naomi in the land of Moab. You will see this 10 coming up over and over. 11, of course, is a incomplete number caught between 10 and 11. But also remember, the 11th son is Joseph. So they say it also represents grace. 11. And 12th, of course, is the number of God's government. 12 is the number of God's government. So all my children, up there in the mountains, I guess, in New York State, I hope you are happy with the numbers.
Okay.
But don't play numerology, okay? I'll smack you when I get to see you. Okay, we have numbers, and numbers will signify only when God speaks to us. And then.
So, Pastor, we'll go to some difficult questions.
Yes, Pastor Vijay.
So, the question number one is possibly the most.
Okay, by the way, most of the questions, because they come to me, nobody knows who have written these questions. Okay, so unless I mention, nobody knows where the questions comes, unless there is a CC to Pastor Vijay.
Okay.
Yeah.
So, this is a question about forgiveness. When you have been wronged and you have made the choice in your will to forgive and not hold anything back, why do I struggle in my heart to make a resolve? Because when I think deep, I can only feel the experience of a wound. I'm not talking much to the other person because of what was said to me and how the person treated me. I'm trying to reach out in the best possible way, but I can feel a physical pain in my chest as if I was wounded in my physical body when the other person said or did what they did. I think it has something to do with what I went through as a child, which I can't articulate in this email. My question is, how do I know for sure that I have forgiven that person enough, though I have decided to not hold anything against them? What is the reason I feel physical pain in my body, i.e. in my heart that area?
Is, yeah, that's in my heart area.
Which actually bothers me. Is the pain an illusion?
Yeah, pain can be an illusion. The thing is that, you know, we are different kind of people. And we shouldn't be that different. Some people are what we call thinkers. They think, they're intellectual, they think. And they are feelings-wise, they're dead. Because I do talk to some people and I've observed them for some time. And some of them I told them, and you need to start feeling again. I said, I look at them straight in the face and I tell them, am I right? You are absolutely dead cold in your heart. Yet outwardly, if you don't observe, they are extremely industrious, doing very good, everything. And I said, you are dead. You are an ice block inside. Am I right? And they'll say, how did you know? I said, you can't discern it. I said, then he'll tell me what's happened. They'll say, many years ago, this is what happened. And because of that. So, you know, some people are dead. Some people are overtly sensitive. Overtly sensitive. And it's a very dangerous thing to be overtly sensitive. You know, when you're overtly sensitive, the problem is you simply get wounded even when you are not meant to be wounded or the other person does not intend to wound you. You see everything as a slight and as a wound. And also it means, remember, your flesh is very, very strong. That you have not truly died in your baptism. Because if you have died in your baptism, you don't get wounded. Dead dogs don't bite. And every day when we wake up, Romans 6 says, reckon yourself dead. And you will see Jesus was not wounded at all by the words of people. Didn't bother him at all. Because one thing my wife, I learned from my wife, she said, if it does not apply, let it fly. Okay? That's one new thing I learned in English from her. If it does not apply, let it fly. The question is, if it does not apply, if somebody says something and it is not true, why should I get wounded? I can get offended, but then again, that's a sign of my flesh that I got offended. Wounded and offended are two different things. Wound is connected with hurt. Offense is connected with ego. Okay, so but if somebody says something like they call Jesus practically they called him that he was illegitimate. Okay. Did it bother him? No, it didn't bother him at all. Why? Because he knows who his father is. He knows he's not legitimate. He knows actually he's the only legitimate guy walking around. The rest of them are all illegitimate. Okay. They have no clue who, they think God is their father and Abraham is their father and their sons are the devil. Okay. And they don't know. He knows all of them are illegitimate and he's legit. So it doesn't bother him. This kind of calls him all kind of stuff and every kind of thing and even on the cross, it doesn't bother. He's not wounded because a wounded person cannot open their mouth and speak like that. If he was wounded, he will not. No, he will not. So please understand this thing. Is the thing is that, sometimes it becomes almost like what we say. It becomes your stronghold. Your feelings becomes your stronghold. And it's very, very difficult then for you to hear from God or hear from man. Because you filter everything through your emotions. It's very difficult for you to hear. Very, very, and especially all men who are listening and men who are sitting over here, you have to be very careful when you talk to your spouse. If your spouse, your wife is a very emotional person, you have to be very, very careful when you speak. And you should know your spouse well because you know because that's why scripture says in the book of Peter, chapter 3, treat your wife as a weaker vessel, meaning emotional, because they will filter everything with their emotions. So, like I keep saying, I don't tell everything to my wife. Simply because she doesn't have to know. Because how is it edifying her? How is it helping her? How is it? When everything is over and everything is settled, certain things that, well, that happened. I said, it's already over, done, settled. So you don't have to worry now. Because what happens? It's our job to protect them. It's our job to protect them. It's our job. It's a God-given job of the man to protect his wife. And as the thing is that once you know that somebody is emotional, there's no point sharing everything with them because it's not helping. The Bible talks very clearly, say things that edify. So it's no point sharing those things with them because it's not either it will cause them fear, like most of the stuff which I hear that is happening in our churches and stuff. I don't even share with anybody. How is it going to help you? How is it going to help you? You'll get scared. You'll get afraid. You'll get afraid, and especially when I look at all the men in my church, married men, they all have small kids. They all married, and they all wives. They haven't counted the cost like I have done. I'm ready to go to the jail today. I've no issues with it. Always been ready all my life to go any day. Pick me up, take me, okay. Like the Chinese pastor said, my bag is packed. Here you don't even need a bag. It doesn't bother me at all because these are decisions you made early. So you always know people and you speak to them accordingly because you have to know. So sometimes when you become overtly emotional person, the first thing you have to do is go consistently before God and say, Lord, heal my emotions. Because you are a wounded soul. And that's why after some time you start manifesting it physically. You start feeling it. The pain, feeling. It's actually going to the extreme when you start feeling it in the body. You know, people like that, I've met people like that. You say anything to them, the palpitations come and they cannot handle it. It's because you are in, it is affecting your body and you can have a heart attack and die. Okay, you can have a heart attack and die. So with those people and all, you have to be very calm and also you need to realize sometimes when you are that, you need to go to God and ask Lord, heal my wounds. Heal my wounds. Like remember the old message, sins have to be forgiven, wounds need healing, and oppression need deliverance. And you have to look at what a person is going through. Wounds need healing, and that's the thing. And the problem is, if you are a wounded person, your reaction itself will be absolutely wrong. Because you're reading everything that is said to you. Like let's imagine a wounded person is sitting, like it's online so it is okay, but in a church. And it's a tough message. The wounded person takes it all around and takes it completely negatively and says, today pastor picked on me. Pastor picked on me and is very hurt and upset and walks away in the huff and goes away from the church, doesn't fellowship with anybody else and then goes and doesn't come back. While the pastor probably in most cases has absolutely no clue what was happening, but the problem is you are a wounded person and the devil took that and cut you. Not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts. Okay, convicts. The devil took it and cut you apart, and on your wound he put salt. He put salt. And you know what? So a lot of people need healing. Lot of people need healing, and you have to consistently go to God and ask, Lord, heal me of my wounds, that I can actually hear, listen, and process. You may be an intellectual person, but also unbelievably emotional person. So your intellect is still overwhelmed by your emotions. Emotions. That is Ahithophel, incredibly intellectual, wise person, incredibly emotional person. So he's wounded very badly by what David has done to Bathsheba. And it is a wound that is festering and festering and festering and festering and festering. And when he got his opportunity, years and years later, the emotions take over. He does the most unbelievable stuff. And when his counsel is rejected, again the emotions take over. The demons are able to take over. And he's suicidal and he goes and hangs himself. When you look at it, is he intellectual? Yes. But he is also unbelievably emotional. He's like a wounded, cornered man just waiting to bite, but also got self-control, so he doesn't show it. Some people don't have it. So these are the things which you need to realize, is that therefore what happens is that the devil plays with your emotions. Even when you have forgiven, you will never feel you have forgiven. Because you're an emotional person. Somebody has wounded me. In the first place, the other person may not have even wounded you, never meant you to be wounded, or didn't even intend you to be wounded, but you have already perceived you were wounded. And let us say even the other side, the person actually wounded you, and you say, I have forgiven, but you don't, because you are a person who puts more on feelings, and you never feel that you have forgiven the person. Mm. You know, the devil plays toys with you. And if you are able to look at your thoughts are always intertwined. It's like wires with feelings. You're not able to think properly, detaching your feelings away and able to think. Because you have to detach your feelings away to able to assess a situation. Like we preached the past few days on what is happening in US and the reaction. Why? Because we are in a third world country. We are sitting in India. We are not sitting in the US. We are 10,000 miles away. We want to look at this thing, and we have to look at it. We are able to see much more objectively what's happening over there, and yes, read it, because we are able to detach ourselves. Mm-hmm. Because it's easy for us to detach, because it's not happening at our doorstep. It's not, so we are able to see both sides and see where it is coming from. So you will be able, you should be able to detach your emotions from your thought life before you will have discernment. How to? Then, once you have reached a decision and you have to take action, then allow the emotions to pump it, because the emotions then becomes a good servant. Otherwise, you are just a slave of your emotions. So you have to ask God, you know, you ask God to heal you, because when you start physically feeling it, I tell you, in every case I have seen all these years, every case when it is start manifesting in the body, usually you are absolutely wrong. You are absolutely emotional person. Totally emotional person. The emotions have taken over now from your mind, that your soul is now starting to control your body. Like you can be COVID-19. What is the term you say? Asymptomatic.
Asymptomatic.
Yeah? Asymptomatic. Right. Okay. Yeah. A lot of people have emotions, but it is asymptomatic. It doesn't affect the way their mind works or their body works. But now it is becoming symptomatic. Your emotions are affecting your body. And then you are feeling the pain. If you are not careful, ultimately it will become a sickness. It will become a sickness. You know, and you will start imagining sicknesses and all. You will become a hypochondriac. You have to be very, very careful about these things. These things are not jokes. These are very, very serious things. And people say that is why some people were healed, few were made whole. Mm-hmm. Few, maybe the wholeness was connected with something that was 10 lepers were healed, only one was made whole. Why? Because he came back. That means the others got the healing for their body, but they carried the wounds. Imagine among those 10, one was a married man and he had to leave his house for 15 years and now he's wounded and he goes back, he's healed, but you know, he goes back to his house and he's all wounded. He's so resentful. He says, you know what? Yes, the law says that and all, but you never even looked at me from far. I don't know whether I want to live with you. And he looks at his children and the children also keep the distance. He's so much wounded inside, his relationship goes for a kaput, though he's healed. But the one man who is made whole, he's able to go back because he's made whole. He says, I understand your distancing, I understand, I know, no, but now I'm okay. But even if you take some time to get close to me, I'm fine, I understand it. I give you space. You know what? Now he's whole and they are not. And he gives some space. Space. It's only when we are made whole, we truly can have healthy relationship. Only two whole people will be able to talk, converse openly without getting wounded. And God wants to make us whole so that he can speak to us because he's not wounded by our words. Mm-hmm. Jesus was never wounded by our words. But he had very few people he could speak to. Okay, so we have to ask God, Lord, make me whole, Lord. Make me whole that you can converse. You can say anything to me. Anything to me. And that's a man like David. God could tell anything to him. No issues. No issues. Thappad marega tabhi no issues. Thappad bhi achha hai mere liye. He says, he's good. Okay, that's a man who's been made whole. Yes, Pastor Vijay. So, I hope that question was answered for so many people. Yes.
So because we are talking about David, we'll go to question number three.
Three.
Yes.
Oh, I love this question. This is again from one of these, my young children. Super and I was question. Shocked by the question because young ones from other faiths, when they come to God and they've been in the Lord only for a very short period of time, when they come up with questions like this, one, it shows they read their Bible. Second, they are thinking. So I love that question.
So it says, when David was oppressed and chased by his enemies, he talks so much about the vengeance and says that the Lord will take vengeance on his behalf. While in the New Testament, we see the word which says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, etc. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12. And we are also taught to love our enemies and to bless them and not to curse. Did not the same Lord love David's enemies that he would take revenge on them?
What a question. Okay, there's a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Okay, there's a difference between the Old and New. Israel was given a land and all their blessings, everything was connected to that land and almost every blessing was physical. Everything was physical. So they had physical enemies whom they had to defeat in the land that was given to them. God gave the people in the land 500 years time to vacate or come to the faith. One of the two things, the people who came to the faith and lived there or the others had to be kicked out or destroyed. Okay, so that's a different dispensation. That's a different dispensation. But God never told Israel to go around the world and kill everybody. He never told them. Never. That's people's mistake. He only asked them to destroy the people who were occupying their land.
Exactly.
Now we talk about Palestinians talking about occupation and all, but actually the Palestinians are occupying Israeli land. That is the truth according to the word. The Jews are not occupying Palestinian land. The Palestinians are occupying Jewish land. And when Jesus comes, sad to tell you, the Palestinians will be pushed out. Bethlehem will be back with the Jews. Right now it's with the Arabs. It won't be with the Arabs. It will be with the Jews. It will be all be given to Israel. It will go back to its original borders. It will go back to them, the remnant. So we have to understand what this is being talked about. So there, even when he prayed, you need to realize he was asking the Lord to take vengeance. And the vengeance can be in different ways. Yes, God destroyed his enemies. But you'll always see God also gives the enemies time to repent. Mm-hmm. Gives time to repent. And after that, it's true about all of us. God is giving all of us time. And if we don't, and God loved us when we were enemies of God. But ultimately, the parables all talk about it. When the time is over, he will say, bring my enemies before me and cut them into pieces in front of me. So there is a time given for everybody, even in the old covenant. They did not have to go after him. Saul did not have to go after him. He refused to raise his hands and David had so many other enemies. But you know, God protected and rescued him from all his enemies. Now, when it is talking about the Philistines and all who came against David, God helped him and fought. So we take that physical picture and we apply it into the spiritual. Even spiritually, the fact is true. We pray, we do not flesh by flesh,
we do not wrestle
against flesh and blood, but when we wrestle against powers of darkness, it's something like that. Let us say, Raj is sitting over there. Let us say, Raj, there's a live wire, and Raj is standing on that live wire by mistake, or standing on the live wire, and he's shaking. It's not excitement because the electricity is going through him. And by mistake, or Roshan goes and touches his hand.
It's gone.
What will happen? He will also get the same shock. Mm-hmm. Okay? He'll get the same shock. So, did Raj kill him?
No.
No. Why did he die? If he did not die, why did he get a shock? Because he went out as holding his hand. In the same way, when we are fighting with powers of darkness and we are praying spiritual prayers to destroy powers of darkness, if there is a man holding the hand of the powers of darkness, if he dies, it's called collateral damage. I didn't kill him. He chose to be in the wrong place with the wrong person. And people die. Even now people die when believers pray. They die. They're sitting in the covens and doing all kind of occult, and the judgment of God comes upon the coven and everybody is there and dies. And you can't blame somebody who is somewhere else praying for the fire of God's judgment to destroy the powers of darkness. That's why scripture says even if evil joins hand with evil, it will not prevail. Mm-hmm. It will not prevail. It will not prevail. And some of these people are not even in the wrong place at the wrong time. They have chosen to be with them. Chosen to be with them. Now, Jonathan, all Jonathan had to do not to die with his father was like the sons of Korah. Why did the sons of Korah not die? Because they chose not to be part of their father's judgment. They chose above flesh and blood. Their own parents, they chose to be on the side of God. So there are things that like that that happen. And that's where we need to understand sometimes. Why would God send literally billions of people to hell? We gave that answer in one of the messages, right? If you have, let's say you have six children and one of them gets COVID-19, what do you do? Keep that one with the others or separate him?
No, separate him.
Don't you love the sixth one? Of course you die. Love the sixth one. You will do everything possible. But you will keep it separate from the others because you know that this sickness can infect this five and then this five will also die. So you keep this sixth one out. And then if the sixth one doesn't get well, it will be quarantined permanently. That's the lake of fire. It's permanent quarantine. You know why? Because God loves. God loves. God loves. These two cannot go together. Then everything will be destroyed. So they have to be quarantined permanently in a place called lake of fire. What it is exactly, we will never know because it's not physical bodies. So we are not talking about physical fire. So if physical fire is worse, how much worse will be spiritual? And it is judgment. Yes, Pastor Vijay.
So we'll go to the next page, Pastor. It's question number seven.
Seven.
And then we'll go to question number five after that. My question is related. I feel so much of depression. Feeling like someone, something around me holding my head, my thoughts, and not letting me think. Else something negative if it comes. Any fear, it's rotating in my mind. No peace. And if someone who's truly following God, how can he feel such things? I feel something left me. So many feelings over here, Pastor. I'm struggling with this since 14 years before coming to Christ. It was worse. Please help me.
See, it is depression. It is depression. Okay. A lot of questions which you see today is got to do with depression. And the depression is that, you know, a lot of people need deliverance. You need to realize a lot of people need deliverance. The first question, the seventh question, and there is one more question.
Question five also.
Yeah. Question five. No. Five is not got to do with deliverance. Yes. It's another simple question. Question two.
Question two.
Will we ever overcome this feeling and the voices we hear? These are people who came out of the circle and the street and all that, okay? But you need to realize in some ways all these three questions are connected. In the case of those in question two, will we overcome this feeling and the voices we hear? Your body and your soul both were assaulted. In the seventh case, it was not so much your body, it was your soul that was assaulted. In the first case also, it was your soul that was assaulted. Okay. Because unless you sit back and you look back and you talk to people, you will realize this didn't start yesterday or today. This has been there for years, probably from childhood. The way people talk to you, look down upon you, and condescending, and you know, the kind of words that were used to, like sometimes parents do. Like, let us say a parent has three children or four children, and three of them are smart and one of them is slow. And until all these kind of new things came in, people didn't, they always like call that child names and ullu hai, lata hai, you know, all kinds of things that you will do nothing and this thing, look at your sister, look at your, all kind of stuff is said. And we don't realize the child is getting wounded and wounded and wounded and wounded and wounded, and then the teacher adds on to that at school. And then when you get married or no relationships, you tried 3, 4, everything broke up, and then you get wounded and you are a mess. You are a mess. And you don't realize that you are a mess, and you always look at the other person and say, the problem is with the other person. He spoke so harshly to me. While the other person may be having normal relationship with the rest of the crowd, and you are the one who is struggling, is because you are so badly wounded and you are depressed. You are depressed. In this case also, that is the case. And this person who is written, also remember, you have come from a non-believing background. So maybe you never went through a process of really going to God and getting delivered. So you have an entire spectrum of your life before coming to Christ and going to idols and doing all kind of stuff and demonic oppression in your family and probably nothing working out for you. So, and yet you hear all these promises in the Bible and wondering, all the promises are great, but nothing seems to be working. So it gets piled up. And on top of that, you also happen to be an emotional person. It is like what we say, the straw that broke the camel's back. Okay, so you need to realize though people, that's what Lazarus, Jesus said, remove the stone. They removed the stone. Lazarus come out, he came out. And Jesus said, unbind him. He's bound by grave clothes. And the problem also is that it's very difficult unless you choose to be discipled. And Jesus ministered to how many hundreds and literally thousands of people. You know, at the end of the day, he could only get 11 disciples.
Absolutely.
You think the others were all perfect?
No.
No, they were not.
They also had wounds.
How many people? They also had wounds. How many people he called? They wouldn't even follow. Do you think ministry is very easy? We preach to a congregation. But in the congregation, how many people are actually learning to walk with God and be made whole? Okay, and imagine this question number 3, like we connected together, question number 3, right, 3 or 4. Will we ever overcome this feeling and the voices we hear? Okay, imagine, okay, my dear children, I love you. I will never ever judge any one of you, and if you were to appear right in front of me, I would treat you exactly the way I would treat any of my other children. Because in Christ, everybody is the same. So it doesn't matter, I understand some of you could be white, Hispanic, black. You all came off the streets, you were used for years, your body was sold. It's irrelevant to me. Because if God has accepted you, I accept you as God has accepted. But let me tell you, because you have gone through this, and because many of you could have been also been programmed, you hear voices. And you also have, you see, you also need deliverance. Meaning, will we ever overcome this feeling? There are different feelings. One is feeling that you are, because remember, if you are white and you were gone into this, you are called white trash. That's exactly what they call you there. If you are black and you were in this field, they call you black trash. You are whatever of your color, they call you trash. That's what they call you. Trash, 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 trash. It's gone into it, and you feel soiled like Tamar. Like Tamar, no? Used and thrown. That's why she doesn't wear that robe of many colors, and she's mourning all her life. So that's what it's been. Your mind has become numb, assaulted. Body has been used. But God has to deliver you. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 12. And verse 43, I think, yeah.
Try places. Yeah.
When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Yeah. Go down
next
further.
Verse, next verse.
Next verse. 44, 45. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. Remember, unclean spirits call the body of a person as their house. They lived there before we came to Christ. And we went through that process of deliverance. Our house was the habitation of unclean spirit. Doesn't matter how we were, how good we were, how smart we looked. We were the habitation of unclean spirits. Yeah, it's gone. Okay, so.
Should I read it for you, Pastor?
Yeah.
It says, when an unclean spirit comes out of a person, it goes through dry places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house which I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there, and the final condition of that person is worse than the first.
Okay, this is the major issue. You see, you cannot leave your mind, your soul empty. To be delivered is one thing, to walk in your deliverance is something else. Now, a lot of people don't tune in because we preach every day. That's your problem. We do our job. Because we know you're sitting at home, and if you leave your mind unoccupied, unless you have come to that state like Jesus and Paul and all, where you know how to bring every thought to the captivity of Christ Jesus, your mind is not unoccupied. It is occupied. Mm-hmm. You have to learn tomorrow, maybe when I preach, we'll see how you have to learn to occupy your mind. Allow the word of God, scripture says, bring every thought, every imagination to the captivity of Christ. You cannot stop thinking.
Yes.
But you have to think the way God thinks. Amen. Otherwise it will be taken over by other thought patterns. Other thought patterns. Here what happens is this person, whoever it is, Jesus is saying, is delivered. But he left it empty. Hmm. He left it empty. And what are the demonic hosts looking for? They're looking for dry places. The word of God is compared to water. The spirit of God is compared to water. They're looking for dry places. So when they come back, they see the house is swept clean. Okay, they're not demonic. The deliverance which God did in you is true because his word is true. Any man is in Christ Jesus is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. When he says, he means what he says. And he says what he means. You are clean. But the problem is after that, you never went to the word. You never were discipled. You never walked in the word. You never start working on your mind and aligning your thought life with the word of God. So what happened? These guys come back and they see you are empty. You are empty. So it's a battle. Does it happen in one day? No, it does not happen in one day. That's what happening with Israel. He says, no, I will not give you victory in one day. But little by little by little by the battle begins over your mind until your entire mind is taken over by the word of God. Is it still you? Yes. But who is thinking God's thoughts? You are thinking God's thought. Now when somebody speaks to you, you also have discernment. You are able. That's why Jesus has compassion on people. Mm. Because how do you know you are spiritually maturing? Because you realize when you look at people, you have compassion. The only ones you don't have compassion is for the Pharisees. You don't have compassion for the Pharisees. Because they are the religious crowd who's dragging the rest to hell. You have no compassion for them. Because they are supposed to be the custodians of people's souls. For the rest of the crowd, Jesus has compassion. It's absolute compassion. It's compassion because he is able to see where they are coming from. And this is what the Bible is talking about. Deliverance is one thing. Walking in your deliverance is a battle. So many of you who are fighting it, that feeling, it's a feeling. You have to fight that feeling with the word of God and say it is not true. What God said is true. And demonic hosts have to be cast out. You have to fight it. Every day put your hands over your head. Plead the blood of Jesus and I command every unclean. Even now if I were to pray, you will start probably manifesting. Some of you may throw up. Some of you will start yawning. Your eyes will water. You may pass gas. These are the ways deliverance takes place because demons are spirits. Your eyes starts watering. Every orifice in your body, they will get out. That's why we tell people as far as possible, not as far as possible, don't do all these Chinese medicines, yin and yang and needle, this thing. And these are entry points. You look at it. Have you noticed in US when COVID lockdown restrictions were being eased, one of the first things everybody wanted to be opened was tattoo shops, tattoo parlors. All over US, you have tattoo parlors. You know, tattooing your body is an entry point. That's because you are breaking in with the needles. And you will see pastors with all big tattoos standing over and preaching. I said, what kind of guys are these? Do they even know why the Bible said don't make markings on your body in the old covenant? Because these are entry points for demonic. Now, if you came to the Lord after you took the tattoo, plead the blood of Jesus, command it all to go and plead the blood of Jesus that all these entry points are closed. Entry points are closed because you are fighting a real realm. You are a real realm. How do I know? Because when I have done deliverance, I have seen these things come out from every place. People throw up. They have eaten a full nice meal. And when you do deliverance, they throw up. And what they throw up has nothing to do with what they have eaten. And where did this stuff come from? Nothing they ate has come up. Other kind of stuff has come up. People walking in all kinds of crazy stuff, dogs walking, I mean people on four legs barking and mewing and like snakes going around from one end of the room. I've seen it all. Okay, so you cannot talk this to people and you cannot deny it because these are things which we experience in deliverance ministry. The demonic realm is real. Real. So you have to pray, you have to ask God, and if you have persons have multiple alter personality, multiple personality disorder, as science call it, I call it alter personalities, that again you have to ask God so that these alters go down, God seals it. So there are so many things that are happening over here which people even do not know. And you need to realize you are not going to bring deliverance to people if you don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the power of the Holy Spirit. That is why Mark 16, all the conservatives take Mark 16 away and use an NIV Bible without Mark 16. Because the first thing he said, one, you shall cast out demons. Second, he says, you shall pray in other tongues. Because we need that. We need that power of edifying ourselves in a different tongue. And you shall have to cast out demons. And you are fighting with serpents and scorpions, and these are physical symbols of demonic entities. You have to fight it. And personally, you have to fight it every day. Because they're not going to leave you alone. They will try to sneak into your life. Why do we tell people? Because the demonic are spirit beings. If you're going to have a child, like in America, if you're going to have all your children sitting and watching violent movies after violent after violence after violence, those spirits of violence are getting into your children's minds and souls and bodies. They don't need laying of hands for the spirit to come.
They come anyway.
They will come in through anyway because they're spirit beings. They'll jump off the TV into your bodies of your children. And then you will see what you're seeing on the roads. Young teenagers, the kind of violence they are doing. Do you think it is normal or it is demonic? It is demonic. They're not marching for George Floyd. That's not for George Floyd. That is not for equal justice. That is demonic what is happening with young people, teenagers, what they are doing, coming with vehicles, braking and jumping on police cars, throwing Molotov cocktails. That is demonic. Demonic. It's empowering the power of the Satan. It is demonic. Why did it happen? Is that what you feed them 24/7? It's violence after violence, and the more violent games, and the more violent games, and the more violent games. Hollywood is peppered with violence. That's why when President Trump tweets, every word that comes out about these celebrities is filth and violence out of their mouth. You know what? Almost all of them are demon possessed. That's why when they open their mouths, you can hear what they are saying, and you know this is not what a normal man would speak. This is, look at them in the movies, look at the lifestyle they live, and when they open their mouth, is this the same man? Is it the language you normally would speak? It is demonic. It is a demon possession. It's a nation that is getting completely demon possessed, and all nations are possessed by demons. And it is where some people can keep it under wraps for a little time. After some time, it will manifest like Ahitophel. What took him at the end? The suicide spirit. The spirit of suicide took over and killed him. Judas was, he walked with Jesus in the last hours of his life. The spirit of suicide jumped upon him and took him and hung him. If he hadn't hung himself, if he had waited a few hours, he would have heard from the cross, Father, forgive them, they do not know. And he also would have realized, I'm one of them. The devil did not allow him to hear that, killed him before that. So we need to realize we are talking about real things. And people who have come through this have to fight it every day. You have to fight for your freedom. Amen. He has given you the word. He has given you the spirit. You have to believe in it. Ask it. And be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible says. Do not be filled. Be drunk with wine. It's talking about the demonic and of the world system. But be filled with the Holy Spirit and cast this out. Every one of us know. If you're short-tempered, you say, Lord, I speak into my body that I give my mind, my emotions to you, that I will not be a short-tempered person. I will be a patient person. I will not allow that spirit of anger to rule my life. I command it to leave in Jesus' name. Each one of us knows how we are. No, and you will realize suddenly short-tempered people become patient people because they are fighting that battle with the weapons God has given them, with the anointing God has given them. Then again, lust. Okay, those who have come out the streets, you have been jammed with spirits, unclean and lustful spirits. So these spirits will be, now that you're off the streets, you're listening to the word, they're very, very uncomfortable. And they are, you see, this is my interpretation. This is not doctrine. This is my interpretation. But my interpretation is connected with what I have experienced during deliverance. In Genesis chapter 6, it says the sons of God found the daughters of men. So something that happened over there that was not supposed to happen. Demonic angels, sons of God, angels were called sons of God, the demonic ones that fell, took human form. And they had sex with the daughters of men and messed up the entire human race. It was a diabolic plan to mess them up. So that the seed of the woman would not destroy them. That's why God destroyed. And if you go to Jude, there is a hint about it in the book of Jude. Jude will be just, yeah, for those of you who have your Bibles, you will see. Chapter 1 of Jude, I'll leave chapter 1 and verse 6 and 7. The angels who did not keep their proper domain. Did you see that? They did not keep their proper domain. God had kept, told them, this is who you are. This is what man is. This is who I am. Yes, yes. But left their own abode. He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for judgment of that great day. But does that mean they are all chained up? No. One set of angels seems to have been chained up everlasting. Why? As NIV will use. So can I have an NIV? Because it will make it simpler. Okay. 6 and 7. So people understand the battles they're fighting. And angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way. So it is comparing one with another. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves over to sexual immorality and perversion. Mm. So it is connecting with one with the other, meaning the way they messed up everything was through sex and violence. Sex and violence filled man's thoughts and lives. So demonic comes together. Then God destroyed that entire generation, Noah's generation. Okay. Nephilim were there. The Nephilim all was destroyed. It's called Nephilim. They're destroyed. And I personally believe, you see, there are sons of God, sons of man, and Nephilim. Mm. This Nephilim is a very weird entity. They are neither sons of God, neither man. Nor sons of man. They are a weird entity. They are spirit beings with human bodies. So what happens when they are destroyed, they are disembodied spirits with the lusts of men. With the lusts of men. See, Satan doesn't struggle with sex. Satan doesn't struggle with sex. Because Satan is not a human being. He doesn't struggle with sex. Nephilim struggle with sex. You know why? Because they had a human body And they were fathered by demonic entities, but the human beings, and sexual and violence took place during that time. So now that they have been judged and destroyed, those spirit beings are forever looking for human bodies to get into, to live out their lusts. Live out their lusts. When the devil possesses a body, he possesses the body to work out his plans in opposition to God. When the Nephilim possesses a human body, it is not necessary to work out devil's plan. It is just to live out their lusts.
Yes.
Lusts. Okay. So you need to realize, when I have done deliverance on people, when I have called out Nephilim, Nephilim has come out. They have come out. Nephilim have come out. Nephilim have come out. So you need to realize, when you are possessed by these demons, when you are like we're working in the streets like that, and when you had sex with multiple partners, all these unclean, lustful spirits came in. And they were all in your body, and they are struggling and messing you up and pulling you to go back to that life. You have to fight it, and every day put your hand over your head and say, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, every unclean, lustful spirits that has come into my body will leave in Jesus' name. Keep praying it, keep praying it, keep praying it, keep praying it. Because one day you will suddenly realize, now it can happen in an instant, sometimes it takes time, but you have to keep doing it every day, keep doing it, and for a couple of you people, or not couple of centers where you are in, I will pray and I will send you those prayers, so that you pray that over and over and over and listen to it, and you will see, you will get delivered. And suddenly you realize that is gone. It's gone. I don't feel that anymore. You are delivered. You are free. You have become whole. So you need to realize there are so many things which we do not even know about, like people who do mass murder and all. It is not normal. It is those spirits that get into them and they take over their minds. And a little later you will see them sitting there like zombies. And wondering, okay, there's programming also to make you into a murderer. There are murdering spirits also. Spirits also. The Nephilim, who was the violence that caught in, and they used to like, now it is like got into them and they used to kill. So all these things are there which you need to understand. And God says, walk that narrow path, very narrow path. No, and sometimes people do not know, like, no. Sometimes when I have done deliverance on people, no, you have to have the discernment, the Holy Spirit. Like you cast one out and then things are normal, and then the Holy Spirit says, no, it is always, Lord, what is it? The Holy Spirit says, that one is called a scoffing spirit, mocking spirit. And then it is, oh really, looks like a normal guy only, or normal lady only. And he said, like, then you say, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, during a session, let them all, suddenly they start laughing. They're laughing like that. And you realize it was true. Now it's not the person. The mocking spirit is manifesting and laughing and laughing and laughing and laughing and laughing. Then you cast it out. And people, you wouldn't realize that. They could be absolutely normal, dignified people sitting in the church with the same spirit. Only thing is that they don't manifest like that. They scoff the word of God. They scoff the word of God. They treat the word of God and preachers and messages. They have a scoffing, the way they talk, their attitude. And no, you cannot talk to them. You cannot talk to them. And when they go like that over and over and over, it becomes a stronghold. And you know what? They need deliverance. They need deliverance. But they're very gentlemen. And ladies. Little nice hats and all, they will sit, but you do not realize. The same spirit which you saw in that poor fellow is in the same spirit. Only thing, the spirit manifests in a very dignified way. Demons are very good. They're deceiving spirits. But unless you have discernment, you will realize it's the same spirit in this person and the spirit in that poor fellow who's rolling around the floor and laughing. And this one is the same. This has got a scoffing spirit. That has also got the scoffing spirit. The same. Scoffers and mockers. They will all come. It's a demonic that is ruling. So please, people, understand. We are fighting a battle. God has empowered us for the battle. And scripture says, put on the whole armor of God. Whole armor of God. And pray all kinds of prayers. Prayer life should be vibrant so that you do not allow it. Because otherwise, what will happen? Are you saved? Yes. Are you free?
No.
No. Freedom is a degree. Certain times you feel free, certain times you're not free at all. But that's not how Jesus walked. That's not how the apostles walked. Yes, Pastor Vijay.
Because you mentioned about being discipled. You say that Jesus had only 11 disciples ultimately. So what is that in discipleship that enables you?
In Jesus' case, you will see the scripture talks about every disciple, one thing common. They left everything and followed him.
That's one thing.
Okay, that's one thing. Now, does that mean I and you have to leave everything and follow him? No. We leave every preconceived idea and follow him. Every idea. And allow the word of God define our thought life. You are free. Battle is won or lost here. If it's won here, you're free. If it's lost here, you're lost. It's easier to deal with a demon in the flesh than a demon in the mind. Oof, this is a struggle. There are a lot of people who are very clean. The flesh is clean, meaning they don't have those kind of lustful, unclean. They don't drink. They don't go to brothels or any of the, but their mind is absolutely messed up. They won't listen to anybody. You know, the prostitute on the street can go to heaven. This man, that's what Jesus is talking about. Did you see the tax collector and the prostitutes? One by, they're rushing into heaven. You guys are outside, the Pharisees. Mind is messed up. It's a block. We will not listen to anybody. In our Bible college, seminary, this is what we were taught. We will die and we live and die by it. I don't care who comes and speaks. I'm not going to receive your idea. And you will see strongholds are here. And there's nothing you can do to them until God delivers them. God has to deliver them. Sometimes they have to be literally like Paul, be struck off their high horse and be blinded for 3 days before they can be delivered. That is what God took to deliver a Pharisee. Knocked him off his horse, blinded him for 3 days, then he was delivered. No. So discipleship is primarily letting go. Letting go. It could be things or whatever, but that's not thing. The whole thing is first you have to get your hands off your mind and say, Lord, whatever your word says, I receive it. It doesn't matter how hurtful it is, how I have to replace an idea that I have nursed and carried for 45 years or 50 years. It's okay. I'll get rid of it. These are the pictures you are seeing in the Old Testament. Korah's sons leaving his father's camp is getting rid of an idea that birthed you and nursed you and carried you, in whose tents you lived. And you walk away from that and you are free. You have to see their physical actions into how we do it spiritually. Thank you, Sam. You are calling me. You have notification? Okay.
Some more questions?
Yeah, updated. Yeah, that one I got. Did he send anything? Oh, there's a message also. Oh, okay. Thank you. I love that message. We are a family. Sammy is saying my feet is up, but it's clean, Sammy. Very clean. We are a family, Sammy. It does not matter. I will never treat my congregation, visual or anything other than a family. I'm absolutely sure whenever Jesus taught, they saw his feet. And I'm sure his feet were not as clean as mine because he walked in the dusty streets of Israel. Okay. Okay. So it's okay, Sammy. Thank you. I'll make it so let people laugh. My people here, they know who I am. I want others also to know how I am. No, nothing.
One last question before we finish this thought. What is the direct relationship?
Are you able to hear him?
Yeah.
Okay.
So what is the relationship between discipleship and deliverance? What is that one thing that helps you to get delivered?
It is like this. Do you want to drink more juice?
Absolutely.
Yeah, bring the jug over here. Yes. They don't want to show Raj's feet, so I will take it. God delivered you.
Yep.
You are empty, clean, swept. Don't leave it like that. Because this is one of the fundamental rules. Nature abhors a vacuum.
Nature
it will not accept a vacuum. If you leave it clean, if you leave it empty, Either you fill it with God, or I'm telling you, the devil will fill it. With thoughts, ideas, attitudes, everything. So what does God say? Discipleship is the process of filling yourself with the Word of God.
Pastor, that's okay. Just open that.
Yeah, sometimes it trickles, sometimes it comes.
Gotta be careful. So full enough. Okay.
When you have a 45-minute service with 5-minute word, it trickles. Okay? This is how you fill it. You keep filling. You know what is key? If you're keeping filling, you are keeping filling yourself with the life of God. Mm-hmm. Because as a man thinketh, so is he.
Amen.
So discipleship is the process of deliverance. Mm. You are being delivered of your thought
That's
life.
That's what I wanted to ask.
Okay. But some people need deliverance in their body too. If the body is being controlled by demonic, like a man at Gadarenes, the minute Jesus delivered him, he sat at his right mind at Jesus' feet.
Yes.
Okay. So body needs, some people need deliverance in their bodies too, because the bodies also are occupied by demons. You know, and the mind needs deliverance. Everybody's, because there are so many, like what you are seeing, in US, racial injustice is a demonic idea. To think that one race is better than another race, it's demonic. God didn't create it. He created everybody out of one man. But the problem is, how do you fight racial injustice when you are an evolutionist?
Amen.
Okay. The problem is you created this issue.
Yes.
You are teaching in these schools creation. Not creation, evolution.
Evolution.
And evolution is fundamental theory of evolution is the survival of the fittest.
The fittest, exactly.
If the survival of the fittest is right as a theory, then one race is superior than the other race. Whichever whoever wins takes the trophy. So the white man is the smallest group among all colors, but he ruled the world because he was smarter than the rest. 200,000, 300,000 white men and enslaved 600 million people. Hats off to him. This country. All the Indians had to do was do nothing, just stand up and walk to both sides of the seashore and push them into the sea, they would have gone. Because there were only that many people here. Whites. They ruled us for 300 years. How many whites were there? A few hundred thousand. How many were there? 500 million? So, the problem is, if you're gonna teach children evolution, evolution, then how do you fight these ideas?
Exactly.
How do you fight these ideas? Because your very ideas sanction. So if you look at the Japanese, I don't know about Japan now, the Japanese always thought, and I still think a lot of Japanese think, they are the most superior race.
Yes, yes.
The most superior race. They look down upon everybody. They're the superior. Chinese think the same. And not in India. Now the whole Ganga is trying to make that. Now according to the current dispensation, we invented the aeroplane also. Internet also. What are you basically trying? Everybody, what are they basically trying to say? We are superior than the others.
Or at least we are not any less.
At least. We are not any less. It's okay. That is equality. But everybody is saying we are smarter than the others. We do not realize this racism is ingrained into everybody. Who can break it? Mm. Only when you actually go to the Word of God and realize, you know what? One man. Adama, which means earth.
Mm-hmm.
Earth. And I am a person who has traveled and have found earth of every color. I have found black earth and white clay and red earth and yellow earth. And I realized it is true. Man was made from earth. And out of one man came all the colors, because I've seen soil in every colors and I've seen people of every color. It's out of one man. That is how equality comes. You want equality? Go back to Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Then you can have foundation for equality. The white man, the black man, the brown man, the yellow man, every man came out of one man. So we are equal.
Mm.
And God died for all men. So that makes us doubly equal. He didn't die for the white man alone. No, he died for the brown man too. He didn't die for the black man alone. He died for the yellow man too. He died for all men. So we have fundamental issues over here. That is why there is no solution to all this. Solution is when Jesus comes back. A second time. Till then, we try to push back as far as possible the reign of unrighteousness. That's all. You cannot legislate these things away.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Thou shalt not commit adultery. Did God tell through Moses?
Yes.
You mean in Israel's history, because the law was given, adultery stopped?
Nope.
It didn't stop. Not even David did it stop. You cannot legislate things. No? Racial injustice, it is okay. Can the gunman get into your heart? The gunman cannot get into your heart. Mm-hmm. You can, okay, hello brother, mm-hmm. how are you brother? God bless you brother. But inside I could be a racist.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely, yeah.
Absolutely. The gunman doesn't even know. God knows. Mm-hmm. So, you can be delivered of all these things. That is the gospel.
Amen.
That's why Jesus did not come to change society. He came to change man. Amen. One at a time from inside. Then he will change the whole society. That's the kingdom of God. Yes, Pastor Vijay.
So on those same lines, question number 5, I believe it will kind of complete this topic in some sense. Once we get saved, we sin, we go back to the cross. Will we lose our crown in heaven? Is it not difficult to not to sin at all? Our minds can be so evil and our ears are deceitful. Our hearts are deceitfully wicked. It's hard not to sin daily. Any chance of us being like Jesus when we walk by faith? I find it hard. Is that normal or am I not trying hard enough?
It is, yeah. brothers from Australia, yeah. This is not about trying hard. Mm-hmm. Okay. First remember, yeah. Once you have accepted Jesus, you are forgiven. You have a new beginning. Absolutely new beginning. You're beginning new. Your old is past. Everything is gone. The old nature is there, but a new nature has been birthed. And you need power to become a genuine witness of the life of Jesus Christ. You need power. That's why Jesus told them, you walked with me, you learned it, everything. You have done ministry also successfully. You have cast off demons, everything you have done. But you cannot be lead my life until you have the Holy Spirit coming. And then the Holy Spirit comes. So one of the first things we need to know is that we need the word which shows us the way. We need the spirit which gives us the power. Yes. It is not enough to show people the way. How do they walk in it?
Amen.
You need power. So we need the word and the spirit, the word and the spirit, the word and the spirit continuously. Then when you fall, scripture is very clear in 1 John 2:1. Okay, 2:1. 1 John 2:1. 1 John 2:1.
These things I have written.
1 John 2:1. Why are these things written? Dear children, I write this to you. Why has God written all these things? So that we may know what sin is. Otherwise, how will we know what sin is? I write to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin,
we have one.
Okay, you will fall. He says, in this walk, you will fall. Okay? Raj, how many years? I can tell about myself. I learned to drive a two-wheeler in 1992. So it's 28 years?
Yeah.
Do you think I will not have an accident?
You can. Definitely, you can.
Okay. And I am more than any one of them. I can still have an accident. You guys may not have, but I can have. Why? Because I still can't pedal a cycle. Because I learned by faith. I said, Lord, I give my hands to you. I grew up in the mountains. I don't know how to balance on a cycle. Now I'm going to try a two-wheeler. And for my sake, God created a new two-wheeler, which was there in the market only for a year or two. And after that, it disappeared. You wouldn't know. It was Enfield had made a cycle with a Mofa. You know Mofa?
Yes, yes.
Somebody in Ifloo had a Mofa. I learned to drive on a Mofa. Nobody even knows what a Mofa is. Mofa was made for me directly by God. Told Enfield, make Mofa for my son, doesn't know how to know a cycle, so give him a Mofa. I learned on a Mofa. Everybody was interested. People used to stop me on the road and ask, what kind of a vehicle is this? Everybody. Mofa was a cycle with a motor. Okay? And that's how I learned. Then kinetic came. Then I learned on kinetic. So till today, I cannot pedal. I cannot go from a cycle from here to GSS. I will fall. So when I say I drive by faith, I drive by faith. I haven't had an accident in 28 years.
Praise God.
But also I don't overspeed. 60 is maximum. And never go beyond 60. If I go beyond 60, it will be once in 5 years. Okay? That's so. You look at it. Can you have an accident? Yes. Can we fall? Definitely. Can we fall more? Yes. But if we fall, we go to God. We confess and the blood of Jesus. Imagine. I sinned. This is my sin. I go to God. Lord, repent, confess, forgive. The blood of Jesus confesses. When that book is opened in heaven, it looks like this.
Hallelujah.
Mm. It's not there. Mm. It is not there. All your wrong answers have been blotted out. So you are on this race. Mm. You are. You get up and you move. You get up. And you move. You get up and move. And you will realize, as you do that, you don't have to worry about condemnation because you have repented and the blood of Jesus works. You believe. He is faithful. That's why scripture says for those who are in Jesus, who are in this life, in this race, there's no condemnation. Because through the spirit of life, you're putting to death. Putting to death also means your confession and your repentance. Because those who are proud don't repent. They don't confess. They're still trying. No, I will go to church after I have overcome. God says that will never happen. That will never happen. Just go back and repent and you will learn. So that's what it's talking about. We will learn. We will learn and we will sin lesser and lesser and lesser and lesser and lesser and lesser. And always I'll tell you to my dear brethren in Australia, those of you who come to the Lord very late in age, let us say I'm 55. Let us say I came to the Lord in 54. You know my struggle at 55, if I were to hear the messages we preach, I would give up. Because my head is full of 54 years of ideas that are contrary to the Word of God. But imagine I get saved at 14. There's hardly anything in my mind. Not today's 14, my 14. My 14. There's hardly anything. Okay? Hardly anything. So you know what you hear, and it's easy that your mind is growing with the Word of God.
Amen.
And not fighting the Word of God.
Yes.
So a lot of people are struggling because they have come with their mind that is framed by the world, and every day is a battle in the mind. Every day it's a battle in the mind. Okay, every day it's a battle of ideas because you have all these preconceived ideas with which you lived for so long and you were so comfortable with it. And now the kingdom of God came in and you have to fight every day to replace this with that. That's why your struggle is more. But once you learn to fight these battles and you start winning, after that it's like a crossword. You have a 500 piece crossword. Oh my gosh. It's not easy to put it together. Okay, the picture is there at the back of it, but you look at this crossword, it doesn't look anything like the picture. And you have to start somewhere. And you put one, and you put the second one, and third one, and the fourth one, and the fifth one. And after you worked over it for a few hours, slowly a pattern starts falling into place. But if you give up, you'll never have it.
Yes.
Is the picture there? Yes, the picture is there. This is the picture of the crossword. You got that sheet also. But it's a 1,000-piece lying over there. It doesn't look anything like that picture. But it can become exactly like the picture if you don't give up.
Amen.
If you won't give up. The best thing is that you don't have to do. You have been given the picture, so you know what the pattern is like. That is Jesus Christ. The pattern is Jesus Christ. All whom God has called, has chosen, he will conform to the image of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
So you cannot. The image is that. You don't have to worry about the image. Picture is given. Now you need a personal guide. The Holy Spirit is given. He's not just a person. He's also the power to enable you to win this battle. And you do that one day at a time, one day at a time, one day at a time. You will suddenly realize it's not so difficult. It's working. It's working. It's working. And because it's the Holy Spirit, you see, people actually like the devil than the Holy Spirit. Because the devil is there. If you surrender to him, he will take over. He will run your life for you. The Holy Spirit doesn't do it.
Yes.
He will not do it. Every day you have to go back to him and say, Lord, help me. Minute by minute, because he will never take over your will because he gave it to you. He will not do it. Not with even on his own son, Jesus Christ. Every day the son has to go and cry and say, I surrender all. And the father fills him up continuously. That's the beauty of the Holy Spirit. He will never tamper with your free will. You have to surrender and believe and obey. That's the beauty of it. That is what liberty is. Otherwise, you are a slave. But we are free men because the Holy Spirit gives us. The devil, once he possesses a person, you are gone. He does what he wants through you. So that's the difference. Yes, Pastor Vijay.
Pastor, we'll have the last question for the day.
Oh, we already come there. Okay.
This is question number 4. I've been having a conversation with someone who has been reading the Bible these days.
Okay.
But I find that there's a question in the person's mind that all Christians who get converted.
Okay.
The churches have paid for it.
Mm. Okay.
It sounds harsh to me and I want to discuss it, but I don't know how to discuss it.
Okay.
Although I don't believe it is true, but I would want to understand if it happens in the world so that I can explain them without having an answer. Since they believe that no answer means they are right.
Okay. I will try to explain it because this is propaganda in India especially, and so many other nations also they have this propaganda. In India they call Christians that the poor gets converted and they give them rations. So they call them rice and curry Christians, all kind of tags they give you. But let me tell you, conversion, the actual thing about conversion is a change of heart. You cannot have real conversion without conviction. And I preach the same thing to every country I go. I tell them, no, some of you have just changed your religion. Mm-hmm. Just changed your religion. So in the same way, you can always go back to your old religion. Nothing has changed inside. You came here, you found the Christians helped you, you like that community, and you said, I'm also a Christian. But you really are not born again. How many of you think that the Christians in the world are really Christians? They're not. The majority of the Christians in the world, especially in the US, are not Christians. They're born in Christian families. Unlike any other religion, a Jew is circumcised on the eighth day, he becomes a Jew. Mm-hmm. Muslim, he's born in a Muslim family, he's a Muslim. A Hindu, when he's born, he's a Hindu. Mm-hmm. A Christian, when he's born, he's an unbeliever. Mm-hmm. When you have a child, your child is a Gentile. He's not a Christian. He's holy because of your faith, meaning set apart, but that doesn't mean he is a Christian. To become a Christian, he needs to be born again.
Yes.
So Christianity that way is completely different from other religions. There has to be a real conversion. And once you have been convicted by the Holy Spirit and converted by the Holy Spirit, then nothing can induce you. Nothing can induce you. Look at the first set of, let us talk about what you are talking about. It go to the book of, no, I'm not literally go to the book of Acts, but if you go to the book of Acts, 120 people of the Jewish community were converted. Mm-hmm. They left their old religion. They started something new. They were converts. Were they induced? Because the first statement they say is gold and silver we do not have. Mm-hmm. Jesus gave them gold to convert? No. Did not. There are a lot of people who become Christians because they go to Christian schools. They like it. Are they really Christians? No. They like our lifestyle. And they say, I also want to become one like you. Does that make you? Like I will tell you, if I have seen people in India especially, okay? They have their, when you go through the albums and you say, boy, they're wearing fatigues and army suit and guns. And I said, were you ever in the army? No, I always liked the army. So I got borrowed a uniform and took a picture in a studio. Does that make you a soldier? Does that make you a soldier? No, does that make you a soldier? You know, simple example, though, parking, sitting in a garage for 5 hours does not make you a car. Okay, conversion is a change of heart. It's a born from above. Mm. So when people say you have been induced to become a Christian, there may be cases like that, but everyone who's born of the Spirit and by the Word, you cannot be induced.
Yes.
You cannot be induced. Actually, to become a Christian for centuries, like, you know, we actually believe the strongest, the largest church in the world is in China. And there, if you become a Christian, you're looking at death.
Yes.
You're looking at death. There are hundreds and thousands of Muslim brothers, Muslim in the terms of identification brothers, who are actually Christians. Their churches are underground. They live lives outwardly. They walk in this. Their wives wear burqas. The men wear the robes. They look exactly outwardly like the others. But they are Christians, because if you are known as a Christian, you will die. The question is, were they converted with inducement?
No.
Inducement? Were you converted? Now let us ask this question here. What can you get in India if you become a Christian? Your SC status also they removes. Mm-hmm. If you come from a SC, they will not give you that also here. And for those who don't understand, there are jobs reserved in India for SC, scheduled caste, scheduled tribe categories. So they say most of the Christians are in the lower categories who get converted. But if you get converted and become a Christian, then you lose your reservation. You don't get a job.
Yes.
So here also you get, I mean, they talk about church. How much can the church give you? The church is going to give you ration for the rest of your life? Most of the churches like us don't even have a building. Most of the churches, they say there are around 3,500 to 5,000 churches in Hyderabad. And maybe 100 has a building. The rest of them don't have buildings of their own. When you don't even have a building of your own, what are we going to give the people who are converted? What are we going to give the people that are converted? So you have to talk about these, because this is basically a weakness of your own religion.
Mm.
These anti-conversion laws and all these things, one, it is a very elitist, you know, all these leftists in US, they are elitist.
Yes.
They come from liberal college, or they think they are fighting for equality and all, they are not. They actually look down upon the rest of the people. They look down their noses upon the rest of the people. The people whose causes they are supposed to be fighting, they really look down upon them. They really look down upon them. So there is this elitist attitude in India also from the Brahmanical order, saying that the Indians, we have to bring all these anti-conversion laws. You know why? Because the poor cannot think for themselves. They may get converted. So we need to think for them. That poor man can think what to eat, right? He can think what to read, right? He can think what to watch, right? He can think what to wear, right? He can think what to vote for, right? But he cannot think about his religion. He cannot think about his religion. That we will think for him. Because he may be induced. He may be induced to change his religion. But isn't that what you're doing every 5 years? You're inducing one group with the other group. One group says, we'll give you 2 rupees rice. Other comes and says, I will give you a free TV. Another one will see all the school killer will give you laptops. Why isn't that?
Conversion.
Conversion.
Forced.
Forcible.
Inducement.
It is inducement.
Mm-hmm.
It's all inducement. But I have never seen anybody preaching like that. If you come, we'll say about healing. But there is no guarantee. Our God heals. Our God delivers. I've never heard anybody preaching that if you join my church, I'll give you a car. If you join my church, I'll give you a job. The fellow who's preaching is himself jobless. There's no inducement over there. What are you talking about inducement? You think about it logically, I mean, induce you with what? What are we inducing you with? What are we inducing you with? Yeah, I will induce you. You can escape
hell.
You can escape hell. You can escape hell. To hell on earth too, which is called caste system. And that also I cannot promise you in every church. My church, I can promise you. We'll never ask you what caste you came from.
Amen.
But there are many churches when marriage time, they want to know your caste, subcaste, subsection, every section they want to know. And they say they are Christians. Okay, my church, I'll guarantee you it will not be asked. Okay, so you can escape that in my church. There is no caste. Okay, there's no caste. We are all only one caste. We are all outcasts. With Jesus, we went outside the gate and took the reproach. So we are all outcasts. So that's out. So all these people who talk about inducement, it is just propaganda. So you have to really sit with him and ask him, How can somebody induce you? Let us honestly say, Pastor Vijay is, let us say, he comes from a poor family. And I tell Pastor Vijay, you know what, Pastor Vijay, if you send your son to my church, you know, his son becomes a Christian. You know, I have a school, I will give him admission. He says, okay, good, go to school. But he came to school. And I changed his name from Ravi to John also. But is John a Christian?
No.
He's still not a Christian. You cannot be anything until your heart believes in it. You're what your heart believes. Heart believes. And I always used to use this illustration with youth when I teach them. I said, you know what? Some of you can carry it because of how you have grown, how background you come. Some of them cannot carry it. They just imitate it. I said, old days when I used to go out, now I don't go out at all. I haven't gone out for years, stand in a bus stop and watch people. Once I travel, you can. You see, I will use a woman or a girl as an example, okay? But I'll tell you, when this fashion came, tight jeans and leggings and all, it's a miracle how they get into it, okay? Okay? So, no, I didn't know how they got into it until I was explained by somebody, it's stretchable. I always used to wonder, how is it possible? Then they said, no, the material is stretchable. I said, okay, now I understand. Okay. Now, that's just to make you laugh, okay? But think about it, okay? These people who begin this are the fashion icons, are the fashion people, the ones from the upper crust of the society who have nothing to do and just spend time and money on shopping and clothes. Then when this becomes all over, flashed over movies and videos and everything, what happens? The poorer strata of the society also picks it up, the girls.
Mm-hmm.
And you see them on the streets. Now they're wearing jeans, but you look at the jeans, you know it's 50 rupee jeans. One look at the quality, you will know it's 50 rupees, 100 rupees, 150 malka, which is sold on the roadside. The t-shirt is also 50 rupee kamal. But they're wearing the same stuff. But the problem is they don't know how to carry it. They don't know how to carry it. And I feel really sorry for them. Really sorry for them. I wish I could talk to them. I mean, to other languages where I can talk to them, I tell them straight away, you come here, I'll talk to you after the meeting. Okay, so I tell them, chori, meaning daughter, doesn't look good at you. You don't know how to carry it off also. You're just imitating somebody. So a lot of Christians are imitators. They were never converted so they can live that life. They live their life. They live their lives. They know it is not natural. They know it's not natural. Because when you see a woman in terms of clothes, when it is natural, she walks naturally. When you know somebody who is carrying it, always conscious, pulling it down, pulling it down, pulling it up. They're walking like this. They're prisoners of fashion. They want a low left hand because everybody is a low left hand. But every time they're scared, will it show? Will it show? So one hand is here, one hand is here. My rear end shouldn't see, my neckline shouldn't see. I'm telling you, sister, you're just an imitator. Why don't you go back to your old clothes where you're very comfortable? At least be free. Don't be a slave of fashion. And there's so many Christians like that. They're imitators. They do not have the life of Christ. Because they were never converted. Christianity means you have the life of Christ. Baby maybe, growing baby, but you have the life. Amen. And the life is manifested. And John 1:4 says, in him was life. And that life was the light of man. In him was life. It does not say in him was the doctrine. In him was an idea. That idea itself was life. A lot of people have ideas of Christianity. It has not become life. To become life, you have to be born again. So if you look at everything, whether it is clothes, whether it is about food, whether it is like, no, I go sit in meetings. Everybody is sitting and eating with a fork and spoon. I may be the chief guest. I will wash my hands and eat with my hand. You see, I did not grow up with a fork and spoon and I'm not going to be something that I am not.
Yes.
And you know what? When I do that, you know what happens? There are three or four people also. Oh, Pastor Abu has that. Yes, I also don't know how to do it. I also eat with my hand. You brought, my liberty brought liberty for him too. Okay, this is what has to happen in the classroom, in the library period, in the institutions where I taught. Okay, I know my students. I know their English. I know. But they don't realize because I'm the English lecturer too, I'll be standing outside the library watching them and they're going, I'll stop this. You just come over here. You just come here. Stop here. Pastor Vijay is there. And they're going like this. I said, stop here. Why are you carrying this book? A.J. Cronin. You can't even read Enid Blyton. Hardy Boys is too difficult for you. You're going around with this big. I said, don't show. You don't never have to pretend in life. Never have to pretend. Come back with me. I'll go to the, it's a librarian. Excuse me, let me help this child. I said, I come with me. I'll take them to the Roya, sit down. Okay. And I'll pick a book and say, this is what you can read. This is what will help you to become something. This is just a cheap imitation.
Sure.
This will never become life for you. You don't have to show these things out. Show these things out. You never have to show these things out. Because that's not what we are. We have to be, it has to become life for us. So everything in life, please understand, everything in life. Yet you know when I learned how to use a fork and a spoon, you know where a fork and a knife? I'll tell you where I learned to use a fork and a knife. In Howrah station, in the restaurant that is up there, I saw the coolies eating their omelette with a fork and a spoon and I was put to shame.
Oh my goodness.
I was put to shame. And I said, boy. So it's a question of just learning. If they can do it, I can also learn it. They had never gone to school. I went to school. So, I mean, you don't need education for this. Okay, I will try. And I learned. I could learn. I learned to eat with a fork and a spoon. Not that I still do it, but I can eat with a fork and spoon because I was challenged. I was challenged. There are a lot of things which I don't do deliberately because I will not pretend to be something that I am not.
Amen.
Like I tell today. Till today, I preferred listening to Hindi music, Christian music, and Nepali music. Why? Because I did not grow up on English music. Though I pastored an English church. But I didn't grow up on it. But I don't listen to secular songs. I listen to Christian songs and I prefer the languages in which I grew up. Because why should I? Because when I'm sitting there and listening to English songs, the Holy Spirit will tell me, aren't you a fake? Aren't you a fig? Do you follow this song? No, Lord. Then follow something which you like. Because when you listen to Hindi songs, the spirit in you, which is me, I like the Hindi songs. I'm not trying to make you something which you are not supposed to be. Which you're not supposed to be. Okay? Which you're not supposed to be. So, one thing with God you need to realize, and the life God is offering, you never have to pretend. That is the end of pretension. And it is liberty. It is liberty. That is liberty. Liberty is, you can be yourself. You never have to pretend again in life. You just have to be. You just have, and that's the liberty of the Holy Spirit. You never have to be what you are not. Because God doesn't judge you by those things. Oh, all those who know how to eat with a fork and spoon come to this side of heaven. He's not going to say anything. No, listen, all those who have preached all the time with a clerical collar, you are pastors. He says nothing like that. Even I did not have, the apostles did not have. They didn't have, none of these things matter. But when you go to a setting, if the setting demands it, you come under the rules and regulations, for sure. If they ask, say that, pastor, all our pastors wear a tie, fine. They wear a suit, fine. I'm okay with it. In church, like I've said in the one of those messages, or maybe in the question and answer, in churches where they say, they don't allow gold, they take my wedding ring also off. If the Lord sends me there to preach, I take this off. Does that mean I'm being disloyal to my wife? No. I'm just coming, and because the ring doesn't make me married. That's just a symbol. That's not what makes you married. Then if ring makes you married, all you have to give people is rings. You know, that's not what it is. Because you have to understand, we are not saying like we have fast and hard rules. No. You have to realize in the kingdom of God, there is incredible liberty which gives you to be really, really you. Okay, we don't force anything on people and try to make people, because that's just Christendom. Every nation, every tribe, every language, they will come in. And what brings us together? It is the Spirit and it is the Word. It makes us one. But we all will be different, because God is a God who celebrates differences in us. And that's fine with God, as long as it's not evil. As long as it's not evil. As long as it is not sinful. God rejoices in and celebrates differences, because that's how we created the earth. Amen.
Amen.
Yes, Pastor Vijay.
You're done.
Shall we preach? Sorry, shall we not preach? Shall we pray? We can't help it, right? Shall we pray? And all my children, wherever you are listening, my heart is always, like as a father, if you have a weaker child, your heart is always for the weaker child. So my special, I call you my special children. Now you know who I mean, my daughters who had a rough life. I love you. And love you as my own children. Let nobody tell you anything otherwise. For anyone who is in Christ Jesus is a new creation. The old is passed away. God loves you. And we love you here. And I love you. So let me pray. Father, this evening, once again, I come to you. And I commit your people, your children into thy hands, O Lord. Everywhere who are listening, Lord. Whether here, Bangalore, Sikkim, Bhutan, whichever part of the world, Australia, Middle East, everywhere, Lord. I pray, Father, powers of darkness that is operating over them, I command them to leave in Jesus' name. Yes. I command the spirit of oppression, the spirit of depression, the spirit, unclean spirits, the spirits of lust. I command it all to leave in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, I command these spirits to leave in Jesus' name. And I pray, Father, the Spirit of God will flow into them and fill up the vacuum of God. Fill them, Lord. Fill them. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. And every day they will go through this process, O Lord, until they know they are clean and there is nothing defiling in them and everything that is not of God has left them. And I pray continuously they will meditate upon the Word day and night and allow their thinking to be shaped by the Word of God, O Master, that they will believe what God says they are and not what the world or the enemies lies, O Lord. that they are everything that God says, and they can do everything that God says they can do, Lord. And they will believe in the word of God, and they will rely on the power of the Holy Spirit, O Lord. Because your word says, all things are possible to him or her who believes, O Lord. And I pray faith will arise in every one of them, Lord. And they will be set free continuously, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. For it is to victory you have called us. Otherwise, you will not say 8 times in one book, those who overcome. If it is impossible to overcome, you would have never thrown it before us like that, Lord. You are a true God. Therefore, it is for man, woman and child to overcome through Christ Jesus. And so we believe in it and we receive it by faith, Lord. Thank you, Father. I speak rest over you as the Lord. It is morning there. They're planning all kind of agitations and, oh Father, rallies and everything. But I pray for peace. We take authority in the name of Jesus. I bind the strong man over US, over the territorial spirits, every principality, every ruler, in every street, every city. We bind it in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I pray there will be confusion in the ranks of the enemy, that our God of heaven will thunder from heaven and create absolute and total disturbance and confusion in the second realm, O Lord, that their agents on earth who's tapping into their power to create mayhem in that land will fall to the ground. All their plans will fall to the ground. And I pray, Lord, you will cover your servant over there in the White House with your blood, with your power, that God himself will be a wall of fire around the White House and you will protect him, Lord. Every arrow that is thrown by his enemies, every weapon that is fashioned against him by powers of darkness, let loose through the mouths of men, will fall to the ground. It will be of no effect, O God, because by the name of Jesus, we speak confusion in the ranks of his enemies, O Lord. No weapon that is formed against him will prosper. Every lying tongue that rises against President Trump, we disable it in the name of Jesus. You have chosen him for a time and a season like this. You have put him there for a time and a season like him. And it's your purpose through him will be fulfilled, O Lord. I pray you would humble his heart. You will take the coal from your very heavens and you will cleanse his lips, O Lord. Cleanse, O Lord, when he opens his mouth. There will be power, there will be authority, and there will be healing over the nations, O Lord. Because you have put him there right at the top, O Master, for a purpose, O Lord. Let his words be power, words of power and for healing for the nation, O Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. We speak rest into our own lives here, this part of the world, night. I pray rest into all the families, O Lord. We will rest. We will wait. And tomorrow, if you tarry to come and give us another day, we'll be waiting, Father, and that you would speak to us, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. We worship you. We glorify you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.